alongside you and welcome you as well. As you consider being right here in the sanctuary with us, soon, what God is doing at Rock Avenue Baptist. Speaking of what's happening, let me remind you of our upcoming schedule. So you can be part of those things. Number one, Sunday morning services will be as scheduled, regularly scheduled. But Sunday evening, we will be hosting our United Baptist Association of Texas annual meeting here. That means we're going to have a meal here at 4:30. And I believe the church is going to be providing the meal. And I think it's going to be meatloaf. Is that right here? So meatloaf, 4:30. And so we need some help in that. We might need some signs and things like that. I'll let Mr. Jerry work on that. At the same time, though, afterwards, we'll have a ladies' meeting. So I'm not sure what they'll be talking about in there, but they'll be sharing a little bit about what the association would like to do with ladies, what they will do with ladies. And then they'll move from there into a business time frame. Our business time frame will be the voting and our associational reports of what we support in the association. So you'll get to hear from some of our camps, you'll get to hear from the jail ministers, the things that we support here as our United Baptist Association of Texas. And then we'll have a worship service. Music will be led by Rock Avenue Baptist Church, Mark Williams, and friends. And then, of course, we will have our sisters here, chosen pastors. So I want to thank you, Rock Avenue, for stepping up after one of our sister churches was not able to come through with a commitment. So remember, we were originally going to go in January to Unity, and of course, I got a chance to do the inclement weather, and they could not be scheduled. And so the association is back to all of D.C., and the ministry team gratefully agreed to allow us to host our association. Then, of course, they were providing the music, and that too fell out in our association, in our church, and we need to provide the music to pray for us in that. So a lot of this is coming together very quickly at the end because another church is taking hands to pray for us. All right. Also want to remind you, Ms. Brebeck is Saturday, 7 a.m. I believe Brother Mark is leading that devotion. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be a part of that. Also, if you're on the administrative team, I believe we'll be meeting at 10:30 inside of the administrative building. All right? I think that's it, other than for our coming up at the end of the month, Operation Kitchen Style fundraising, rummage and vendors sale, which will be the 27th from 8 to 2. Well, I think it's 8 to 2. And so there's still a few slots left. You can get with Sister Esther Bailey. And the very slot you're doing, your table bar, $20, a slot bar, $20, and you can get your slot to sell there. You get to keep your proceeds for what you sell, but the $20 you give to have that spot, go to our Operation Christmas Child Shipping Fund. So perfect, it's going to be the part of that. Also, one other thing, you notice, well, not only are we working on new fence, but the shed outside has been pressure washed and does have new trim work wood on it. So we do need some volunteers to help expand the side panel, before we paint. So if you're interested in doing that, please get with me and let me know. We do need some help with that before you should. All right? Then an announcement from the survivor. Praise God. All right. So we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 7. If you don't know where Samuel is, you'll open your Bible and you'll find the book of Psalms somewhere in the middle. Turn left. Turn left and you'll find Samuel. Right? In the Hebrew Bible, it's all one book. It's not 1st and 2nd Samuel. It's the book of Samuel, the book of Samuel. And so that's what we're going to be right there. And the title of my class is called Before All Church. And so I've been working a lot in school, and in the school teaching me a lot in the Old Testament, which I greatly love. So it's one of my strong points in my education and enjoyment. So the thing to keep me in there, in fact, this entire new school is nothing but Old Testament. However, they have asked me to build an entire exposition on the book of Samuel, all of Samuel. And so this particular message comes from that exposition. So please bear with me, and it'll be a part of some of my dissertation. So please bear with me in that. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 7, let's read verses 5, 15 to 17. The Bible says, and Samuel judged Israel. Now, please remember, Israel just at this time is in kind of a loose confederation. It's getting more conglomerate. It's coming together as a whole, and the unity has started to have a sense of itself. But originally, when the judges are beginning, it's kind of a loose confederation of tribes. 12 tribes, actually 13 if you count Levi, middle, this loose conglomeration there of tribes that are doing their own thing, but yet coming together for mutual defense and mutual provision. And so Samuel is the kind of last of those judges. In Hebrew, we call him Shofatim. So Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel. Some of you heard the title circuit riding preacher before. They were saying the psalm. If you have it, you're not bad. Circuit riding preacher. We're across the mountain. No, don't sing it with me. All right. So, but it's a really neat song. I used to love that. I used to fancy myself a circuit riding preacher. I used to drive back and forth to Olin, which was an hour and a half drive from my first Bible school. And I would always sing that song in my truck. It was just me and my eldest son, Joshua, in the car seat. And we didn't have a car radio, so I would sing circuit riding preacher. And I was proud of Joshua to sing it. But anytime I start to mention it now, he hates that song. All right? Samuel went on his circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged as well in all the places. But he always returned to Ramah, and you've seen that in the news here lately, for his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Before we get into altars, though, it will do for us to look at a short history. And I gave you a little bit of that and a little bit of our Israel update. But I want to go with a little bit in my dissertation here. The author of Samuel is not named, but probably Samuel wrote 5 information, chapters 1 through 24. His death is reported in 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. I didn't take the time to write that down for you, but I want to encourage you, if you want to look that up, you can get a picture of Samuel's death. So the last 7 chapters were written by another author, possibly A.B. Athar, the high priest. Abi Athar, you say in Hebrew there, he was the co-inhabitant of all the high priests at that time. The book actually was written after the nation was divided into two kingdoms in 931 B.C. We get that information from 1 Samuel 27, verse 6. You say, well, if you look it up, it doesn't really say that, but it actually says the kings of Judah in time that we now had a separate kingdom. We have the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. 1 Samuel 27, 6 gives us that reference there that was written in that divided kingdom time. And he bore the fall of King of Samaria in 742 B.C., which is not mentioned in that. 1 Samuel covers a period of about 140 years, immediately following the period of the Judges from 1150 to 1010 B.C. Now, that is approximate, okay? So give or take a few weeks, amen? The book focuses on God's workings in Hebrew history through 3 key national leaders, Shamil, Samuel, Shaul, Saul, and Adonijah, David. So that's where we're at right there. And so just to give you an idea of what a Hebrew altar would look like, I know you're thinking of maybe an altar like this. This is the altar at Rock Family Church. This is the Lord's Supper table. And so a lot of times we call the whole stage the altar, and that's okay as well. But technically that is our altar. And a lot of us, when we think of the Hebrew altar, we think of a gold altar with 4 horns on the corners, right? Corner on each side. Or maybe we think of a rock pile. This is an actual archaeological Hebrew altar. This one is at En Gedi. You know what En Gedi is? That's where David hid in the cave from the wicked king Saul at the time. So then you get a good idea of how big those altars were. Okay? They weren't just a pile of rocks. You might like to pour some rocks out of a basket. You know, they were very confused. Okay? So the context of the chapter, though, the ark, remember the ark of the covenant, was brought to Abinadab out, and his son Eliezer was placed in charge of it. And the ark remained there 20 years. In fact, you read about that in verses 1 and 2 of Samuel chapter 7. So I want to go over that quickly with you now. Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eliezer, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So you get the idea then of how 1 Samuel 7 starts out. Okay, man, the ark over in Kiriath-Jearim. Not just that, but Samuel is the judge. And so, moving on, Samuel gathers Israel's Mizpah, where he sacrificed and prayed for the nation. This is what's happening in 1 Samuel chapter 7. He gathers them to Mizpah, where he sacrificed and prayed for the nation, which is being threatened by the Philistine, verses 3 through 9. So let's check this out quickly now. Samuel spoke, this is verse 3 here. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, now this is a lot like your 2 Chronicles 7, 14 here. In fact, some people say it's kind of built on that there. If you return to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah. What's an Asherah? That's an idol. That's an idol. using the tree of poles that they would set up and decorate. Take an accurate pole from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baal. Remember, Baal's a plural for all kinds of these gods here. And the Asherah, and serve the Lord only. Moving into verse 5, and Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day. Now remember, the picture of pouring out of water, so you may know, is the idea of we'll be fasting, and we're getting new water, right? We see a picture of our Christian baptism of a dead person coming out alive, person, right, in the water here. So they gathered together in this country water, poured it out before the Lord, and they feared, excuse me, they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at this time. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at this time, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord, our God for us, that he may save us in the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered Samuel. God sent thunder and confused the enemy. Israel won a victory, and Samuel erected a memorial stone, which he named Ebenezer. Ebenezer. It means stone of help. So some of you have grown up reading the old Sleepy Hollow story. Yeah? I mean, not Sleepy Hollow, but you grew up reading the Christmas Carol by Dickens, right? And that Ebenezer Scrooge. And so that's what Ebenezer means, stone of help. Ebenezer, okay? Saying, thus far the Lord has helped us, verses 10 to 14. We'll check those out quickly now. 1 Samuel 17, 14. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below as Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord hath helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. Some of you know where Ekron was. That is one of the cities that David went to. His first talk to that king saying, hey, I want to run from Saul, I need somewhere to be. Gath, of course, is where Goliath was from. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. So Samuel judged Israel annually, making a circuit to Bethlehem, Gilgal, Mizpah, and Ramah, verses 15 to 17. So let's check out 15 to 17 again. That's where we started out. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on his circuit to Bethlehem, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned, verse 17, he always returned to Ramah, and his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So let's begin looking at those four altars, if you will. We just talked about it like this. We named those four that he would go to judge Israel at on his circuit. And so let's see how they apply in our lives. I have about 13 minutes left with you. I hope you've got a really good history lesson. You have an idea of what's going on in Israel at this time. Israel, the country, is not quite put together under a monarchy, but it's in a monotheistic society, meaning God is their king. So let's take a look here at altar number one, Ramah. Ramah, the altar of beginnings. This is where Samuel was born. Ramah was home for Samuel. That's kind of what Ramah means. Kind of means starting place there. It's home for Samuel, this place of abode and rest. And Ramah is identified, and I already gave you a little heads up on this, with Bethlehem, the birthplace of Jesus, where Herod spawned the children. Remember Matthew 2, 17 to 18? But I want him to put that down for you guys. Okay? Look with me in Matthew 2, 17 to 18. Keeping your fingers, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Then it's fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they no more. Some of you know what King Herod did. He had all those baby boys, 2 years and under, slaughtered in Ramah, in Bethlehem, in that whole area right there because he wanted to kill Jesus. And this is where Samuel has placed an altar now. And it's a place where he gets his prophetic call. It's a place where he develops his relationship with God. And so let's take a look at that. Maybe you've got an altar like that in your life. Somewhere in your life, and maybe I'm talking to you online, and somewhere in your life, there was a place, a point in time where you began a relationship with God. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? Does it make sense when I talk a little bit about where you started with your relationship with God? That's your Ramah. That's your Ramah. So annually, and maybe it needs to be more than annually, maybe it needs to be more than once a year, we need to travel, at least in our minds, to the place where Christ was born in us. Where did you meet Jesus Christ? And how did you meet Jesus Christ? And sometimes when we get so caught up in church life, and sometimes when we get so caught up in what's going on in the world, what's going on in the news, what's happening on 2657, that we forget God is still a miracle working God, and He did a miracle in our life by saving us. Amen? Sometimes we forget the joy. Do you remember how it felt when you first became a Christian? Do you remember that weight lifting off your shoulders, that guilt being removed, that forgiveness coming down, and all of a sudden you understood, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It made sense. It wasn't, I deserve love. It wasn't, look at me, I need to be loved. It was, I don't deserve anything, and He still loves me. And how that made you feel. That's your Ramah. When you met Jesus, when you met God, when you had that first relationship with Him, and you need to have an altar in your life where you return once a year, maybe more, to remember how you met Jesus. I think every one of us can tell a story about how you met Jesus. If you would give the time tonight, I would guarantee you everybody else tonight could testify how you met Jesus. But do me this favor as you pass. Take time when you're discouraged. Take time when the world is pushing down on you. Take time when the devil's beating on you to remember Jesus Christ saved you. Go back to the Ramah where He died for you, where He bled for you, where the only answers were in the cross. Amen? Go back there. He came to abide in us and to give us rest. Oh, let's move on to our second one now. Altar number two. That's hell. Beth Hell would mean the house of God, actually. We're going to look at this a little bit differently, though. We're going to look at this as an altar of vision. That's right. An altar of vision. Why? Because Bethel was the house of God. It was the place where Jacob saw the angel going up and down on a ladder between heaven and earth. Remember Genesis 28, verses 18 and 19? If you don't remember, I gave it to you. That's it, amen. Then Jacob woke up early in the morning and took a stone that had put at his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Bethel, where Jacob had the vision of Jacob's ladder and saw angels coming down and going up, coming down and going up between heaven and earth. That's the second altar. First one, Ramah, remember where you met Jesus. The second one is remember where He was first at your family in Bible. Remember the first time not only you called upon Him for salvation, but that first time you called upon Him for help. Remember that? This ladder, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's our link between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. I don't have time to go over John 1:51, but if you remember what John 51 says, that's where we have this particular Israelite. He indeed is no guile. Do you know who it is? Nathaniel. Nathaniel, right? He is the one who comes down and says, I was praying. And Jesus is going to tell him, you're going to see something greater than Jacob. You're going to see angels descending and going up from the Son of Man, John 1:51. He is the one to whom our prayers ascend into heaven and to whom the Father's blessings are channeled to us. So not only do you need to go to Ramah and remember that you met Jesus, you met God at the cross, but you need to go to Bethel where you know that Jesus is the one who answers and hears our prayers. You need to be there as well. Running out of time, I want to move in here. What you need to do annually, and I recommend more than once a year. Do it at least once a week. Remember how you met Jesus. Remember how He answered prayer. Remember Jesus is the one who moves our prayers back and forth. So more often, though, we need to travel to the place where Christ revealed Himself to us, where He gave us our vision for destiny. Think about that for a second. Some of you have been called to the ministry. Some of you have been called to teach. Some of you have been called by God to be a deacon. Remember when He spoke to you. That is your best day. them who? Gilgal. This is my personal favorite one. Gilgal, I call it the altar of Midian. Why? Because Gilgal, this is also one of the places that Samuel judged at, was the place where Joshua led God's people through the Jordan River into the promised land. Put some justice for this one. And those 12 stones that they took up out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. I know you're thinking 12 rocks. No, 12 boulders. 12 big rocks. Up in Gilgal. And it's a place where the Jordan River dried up. It's a place where Israel went through on dry land. It's a place of miracles. It's a place where an altar was erected to celebrate the Lord's miraculous of deliverance and provision, and where vows were renewed and preparations were made for the coming warfare. It's where they said, we will be God's obedient people. We will follow God. It is the place where they originally said, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. They got ready for warfare now. Annually, you need to revisit. In fact, more than annually. Do it biannually. Do it triannually. Visit Gilgal, visit Ramah. And we need to travel to the place where Christ is before we enter this door. Do you remember the time he went to the presence? Well, remembering the salvation and hugging to care, we renew our vows and prepare for spiritual conquest. Some of you have spiritual warfare right now. Go back to Gilgal. Our God is a miracle working God. He is still in the miracle business. I know when the Baptist churches are like, oh, Pastor, wait a minute now. We're not talking about signs and wonders. We're talking about a miracle working God, and he's still working miracles. You know how I know? My God still raises the dead. Amen? You know how I know that? Because every time somebody dead in their sin comes down this aisle and puts Jesus Christ in their heart, my Bible says they become alive in the spirit. And that is a resurrection we get to witness as the body of Christ. Amen? Every time that happens, he's a miracle-working God. We just renew our vow and prepare for spiritual warfare and conquest. Now, let's look at altar number four. Midstock. The altar of intercession. Some of us want to go over intercession. We're going to pray for people. Keep praying. Don't be afraid to be praying. Midstock is a place where Yaakov and Levana built a watchtower. Verse 49. Some of you know what happened here. Laban pursued Jacob when Jacob left, remember, with his wife, his wives, and his children. And he pursued them. And God intervened and do not harm Jacob. And Laban packed up to him and said, hey man, if God hasn't intervened, then you're in my power to do you hurt. But after they're leaving, this is the altar that's set up. Mitzvah, watchtower. As he said, if the Lord watch between you and me, and we are absent one from another. That's what Mitzvah is all about. In this chapter, 1 Samuel 7, Mitzvah was the site where Samuel called the people to the tent. Remember how it started out? He called them together and said, if you will this day turn from your sin, if you will this day turn from Asherah, you'll turn from Baal, you'll turn from your false God, at Mitzvah, the Lord will deliver you from the Philistines. And they all agreed, and God sent a thunder. And the Philistines went back home. This one was the site where Samuel called the people to repentance and they were prayed for them. You need to go back to this one. Our God listens to his children. Hallelujah. I'm going to give you a for instance in the New Testament. I'm going to give you a for instance. There's a time where the disciples were in a boat and they were coincidentally. Such a big storm that a professional fisherman named Peter and his brother Andrew and another professional fisherman John and his brother James are so scared they're going to sink in the storm. They wake up me. I want you to think about that. The Bible says the waves were so violent the water was coming over and Jesus was asleep in the boat. You ever been asleep on a boat that is sinking? Some of you are like, welcome to Conference Cove. The here's my point, though. You think of this as a shipwright, the Nina, the Pinky, the Sam, the Lena. This is a long steamboat. Usually, Indian style, they knees back, knees back. They all work, they all row together. Jesus is sleeping at the head of the boat, and in the back of the boat, he's on a pile of their coats and clothes. Sleeping there. The water is shaking that boat. Probably as long as the first line of pews here is starting to shake back and forth. The water's coming up, and he's still sleeping. My mind says, the wind is coming. He's conscious. I am so sad as thunder. I am so sad as howling wind, storm wind. And I want to remind you that when storm comes, lightning comes as well. I also want to remind you that it wasn't the lightning that woke Jesus up. It wasn't the storm that woke Jesus up. It wasn't the waves that woke Jesus up. It wasn't the wind blowing that woke Jesus up. But when one of his children said, Lord, save us, he got right up and saved us. You need to get back to his path because he listens to intercession. There's a sin, no plea for them. Heavenly Father, Father, for annually, back to you. We need to travel from a place of personal repentance and intercession through others to the place where Christ sacrificed and empowered us to engage in spiritual warfare. That's what intercession is. We emerge victorious. In other words, in the Ebenezer, we're going to be stoned of help. We are done at 7:30. Somebody said, Ebenezer, praise God. Oh my goodness. Let's close in that word of prayer. I want to remind you, Sunday morning is going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. We're going to be looking at a message called Four Cracked Pots. And then Sunday night, we're going to look at a message called, I want you to try to find that out. I'm more excited about Sunday night than Sunday morning. Praise God, pray for me, and because preaching the preachers is not easy to do. So, pray for me in it. It'll be a lot of fun in that. Stop preachers who lost their cutting edge. Amen. All right. So be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for what's happening on a four pack pot Sunday morning and for Sunday night. And I already wrote those and I've busted out a revival this weekend. It's a praise God. In the meantime, let's pray together and I will see you guys Sunday morning on the blessed Lord's day. I'm going to ask Brother Robert Wade, did you close this prayer today, Pastor? God bless you all. Have a great evening. Shalom.